Snapshots number 5. Today is number 5 in our series of snapshots of the church. The Bible uses several metaphors for the church to give us a good picture of what the church ought to be. It's aspirational, not real. In other words, this is what a church should be, not what a church could be, not necessarily what a church is. But let's remember that each of these metaphors is just a snapshot. None of them is a full-length feature film. No metaphor says everything, but every metaphor says something. For instance, you might say, she's a real angel, or he's a bull in a china shop. You don't literally mean that she has wings and a halo and lives in clouds, or that he has hooves and horns and lives in a barn. You're pointing out a particular aspect of that person and their personality. Metaphors of the church are simply snapshots. They reveal one aspect of what a church should be or could be or ought to be. We've looked at several snapshots and the lessons they teach. For instance, the temple declares his praises. That is, we are a kingdom of priests to declare his praises. The bride prepares for his coming. The body serves one another and serves with one another as it coordinates with one another. And the flock follows the good shepherd. Today, we'll consider the family of God, which is to love one another. And that's today's snapshot. That's today's metaphor. We're called by the scriptures to love one another. Family is the most common metaphor in the scripture for the church. The Bible mentions concepts like birth, growth, maturity, household, and love. The Bible talks about relationships like father, brother, sister, calls God, our Heavenly Father, refers to us as brothers and sisters, even calls Jesus our big brother. Even if our family of origin was not an ideal family, and no family is perfect, we have an idea of what the ideal is supposed to be. So let's think about the ideal of family life and how we fit into that picture. It begins when we enter the family. We enter the family. Jesus said to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, you must be born again. How does one enter the spiritual family? The same way one generally gets into a physical family, by being born into the family through birth. As Jesus said to Nicodemus, you must be born again. By the way, Nicodemus came to Jesus at night. It's the first episode we know of Nick at Night. Yes, you're welcome. One can also enter a family through adoption, and that's wonderful. But for today, we'll follow the analogy used in John chapter 3. These words are especially significant because they were spoken to a man named Nicodemus. The Bible teaches us that Nicodemus was a Pharisee. He is what we would call a member of the Supreme Court of Israel. He was Israel's number one teacher, highly educated and knowledgeable and influential, probably as religious as they come. Yet Jesus said to him, you must be born again. Nick was not right with God because he had not been born again. People do not enter the family of God by being born into a religious family or a religious heritage or a religious nation, or by going through religious ceremonies like baptism and communion, or by experiencing religious times like confirmation and camps, or by keeping religious habits like church attendance and Bible reading. You must be born again, said Jesus to Nick. Those things can help us to find God's family and to express our faith, but they're not how we enter God's family. The one and only way to enter God's family is by being born again. Now, some folks pretend they're born again when they're really not. That certainly happens in physical life. People pretend to be someone that they are not. People are posing. They're fraud. There's an impersonation, deception, even identity theft going on. In the same way, people can pretend to be part of the family of God when they have not been born again. They may even think they're part of the family of God. Maybe they assumed they're part of the family of God, because they engaged in good deeds. In our long-term church in Illinois, for instance, a lady who attended our church regularly, the husband donated an expensive item to the church, and when that item was delivered, he said, "Am I in now?" Such religious activities are good and helpful and appreciated, but they do not make a person part of the family of God. You've probably heard things before like, being born at McDonald's wouldn't make you a hamburger, or being born in a barn wouldn't make you a horse, or being born in a garage wouldn't make you a car. Speaking of being born, I saw a YouTube video of a woman who didn't quite make it into the birthing center in Margate, Florida. She gave birth in the parking lot. She gave birth in the parking lot. Now, that baby was not a car. That baby was a baby. Being born into a predominantly Christian family or into a predominantly Christian nation doesn't make a person a Christian. Nick thought he was right with God because he was born in Israel. He was born into Judaism, but he was not, because he had never been born again in Christ. Spiritual life comes from Christ and from Christ alone, not in keeping religious rules and rituals and regulations, the three R's of religion: rules, rituals, and regulations. If that's all it takes, Nick would have been in great shape. But it isn't. And he wasn't. If you've made the Nick mistake, then I urge you to pray today a prayer of repentance toward God and faith in Jesus. That's the way Paul summarized the gospel in Acts chapter 20. Repent of your sin and exercise your trust in Jesus to give you new birth. You don't have to be in a particular place or in a particular posture in order to do that. You don't have to use religious words in order to do that. You can do that right from home, or you can do that right here in the sanctuary where you sit. You don't have to come to a so-called altar. You don't have to be in a particular place like a church. Whether you're online or on, whether you're on site or online, it doesn't matter. And you don't have to bow the knee. You just have to pray. You have to pray sincerely, but you have to pray that the Lord will forgive you of your sin and give you new life so that you can be born again. That's how you enter the faith family. You are born again. Jesus said to Nicodemus, you must be born again. Once you've entered the faith family, you enjoy the family. That's what John said in 1 John 1:3, have fellowship with us. What is fellowship? Well, fellowship is two or more fellows in one ship. Fellowship means we have common ground. Christians have common ground with one another, common beliefs, values, missions, commitments, and goals, common life in Christ. That's Christian fellowship. Now, that fellowship can be described in concentric circles. I've done this before, and it can be, you can use different language, but mean the same thing. The salvation circle is the first concentric circle of fellowship. Let me illustrate. For most of the people I went to seminary with were from different denominations, and all of them were from different churches. Yet we shared the salvation common ground. We were part of the same salvation circle. Another illustration is most of the people I attended conferences and seminars with were from different denominations and from different churches, but we still had common ground. We were all part of the same salvation circle. I visited various places, a trip to Brazil, Colombia, Venezuela, Kenya, Thailand, Turkey, Israel. Most of the people I traveled with were from a different denomination or from different churches, yet we shared the salvation circle. We were all part of that same circle. There's also the congregational circle. That's our weekly family reunion. That's the answer to the question, where do you go to church? Now, that can be subdivided into the service circle, the service that you attend, or it can also be divided into the education circle. These are the small group Bible studies and social times that take place at various times and places during the week, Sunday through Saturday. And then there's the interaction circle. These are the friends you can be more open with about your hopes and dreams, doubts and failures, your successes, and your struggles and setbacks. Jesus is our common ground, and He's the center of it all. He is the common denominator. We're not united by race, ethnicity, social status, nationality, profession. We're united by our faith in Christ, by our beliefs in Jesus. Other factors can be important, but we can get into trouble when we make things other than Jesus our common denominator. Last night at the Holy Chow event, a gentleman said to me, if we were to focus on politics, the night would likely end in a fight. But we focus instead on the common ground that is Jesus. Now, the Bible sets some very high goals for the faith family. The household of faith should be the safest place on earth. Now, being a safe place doesn't mean anything goes. It means anyone can come and explore and learn and change and grow. The Lord wants the household of faith to be the safest place on earth and the warmest place on earth. Not hot like a hot head, but warm like a hug. And we'll give more of those after the pandemic is done. Emotion is present in the household, not preeminent, but present, because faith founded on feelings is flimsy, fragile fluff. Try to say that three times in a row. Faith founded on feelings is flimsy, fragile fluff. But faith free from feelings is faulty, false, and frozen. There needs to be a middle ground. Emotion is present in God's household. Not preeminent, but present. The Lord wants the household of faith to be the safest place on earth, the warmest place on earth, and the healthiest place on earth. Now, being a healthy place does not refer to the spiritual perfection, but to our spiritual direction. It's not about how far we've come, but it's about how far we are going or which direction we're going. Everybody wants to belong to something significant. That's how sociologists explain membership in gangs. Well, the family of God can provide a sense of significant belonging. We are the gospel gang, the Bible bunch, the God squad. So I encourage you to not only enter, but also enjoy the church family. There's a lot to enjoy here. A dedicated congregation, dedicated to God, His Word, His people, His mission. A loving faith family who cares for one another. Active ministries, ready to serve every age and stage of life. Mission partnerships, local and global, and excellent facilities. Are there challenges here? Sure there are. There are always challenges in any and every local church, especially during a major transition time. But the challenges here are quite manageable, especially as all the family members get involved to enrich the family. And that brings me to my third point. We should enjoy the family, we should enter the family, and we should enrich the family. Paul said in Galatians chapter 5, through love serve one another. When a baby enters a physical family, they are delightful. They are also dependent. And they are demanding. As time goes by, and as children grow up, they provide more and more help to their household. They learn to pick up their toys and make their bed. They learn to take out the trash and wash the dishes. They learn to mow the grass and help prepare the meals. Well, the same is true spiritually. When a baby enters the spiritual family of faith, they are delightful. They're also dependent, and they are demanding. As time goes by, and as spiritual children grow up in their faith, they give more and more to the household of faith. If folks are looking for a free ride, the church is the wrong bus. The ride is free when you're first in the faith. Just get on board. Enter the family of faith. But when you grow up, you should pitch in. You enrich your family in public and private ways, scheduled and spontaneous ways, on-site or virtually anywhere. You enrich your faith family when you do some helpful work, say some encouraging words, give more than a token of your income. You enrich your faith family when you pray for your church by yourself or with others in a group, when you prepare for a Sunday school class or a weekday small group, when you prepare for and present a devotional or a song. You enrich your faith family when you serve on a greeter team to provide a warm welcome, when you serve on a prayer team to lift people up to the Lord, when you serve as a host or you cook for a fellowship time. You enrich your faith family when you call a sick friend to let them know you're thinking of them, when you call someone who is down and lonely just to offer a cheerful hi, when you attend a memorial service to express your sympathy to those who have suffered a loss. You enrich your faith family when you send a thank you note to someone in a tough time, when you send a thinking of you note to someone whose ministry meant a lot to you and at yours, when you do a kind deed for someone in need, when you say a kind word that needs to be heard. These and 1,001 acts of kindness are what it takes to enrich your faith family. So you enter the faith family, you enjoy the faith family, you enrich the faith family, and you endure the faith family. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5, be patient with everyone. That's an excerpt from one of my favorite Bible passages I told you last week. We admonish you, brothers and sisters. We urge you, brothers and sisters, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everyone. Now, that may sound contradictory to previous points, but it's actually just realistic. Everyone knows that there's no such thing as a perfect family, physically or spiritually. There's always that weird uncle or that quirky cousin or that irritating sibling. And as soon as I said that, somebody came to your mind that fits that category. By the way, if no one came to your mind, it might be you. There is simply no such thing as a perfect family, natural or spiritual. Members of your faith family will let you down at some time or another, in one way or another. I read in a book recently a quote from a newly rechurched Christian who said, "Why is it that so many Christians make such lousy human beings?" You know that's true. Lots of Christians make lousy human beings. Well, what should you do when Christians are lousy to you? Well, get back at them, drop out, disavow all family ties? No. Approach, appeal, affirm, assist, even admonish, but do not attack, avoid, or abandon. Now, I'm not talking about unbiblical heresy or unrepentant immorality. God has special instructions for situations like that. I'm talking about personality conflicts or decorating preferences, programming differences, careless Christians, insensitive saints. Lots of occasions can leave us disappointed with fellow believers. It might be with a church member, a staff member, the speaker, or his speech. You know that the Christian who you find so irritating right now? Jesus loves that person. He loves that person so much that he was willing to die. He was just dying for that person to go to heaven. He was literally dying. So try not to be too harsh. Try not to be too hasty either. I'm guessing that every churched Christian has been tempted to change churches because they're in an imperfect church. Sometimes people do need to change churches, but don't be too hasty. Don't rush it. That new church you're thinking about visiting is also imperfect. Their imperfections aren't as obvious, perhaps, as the ones you see in your own church, but they exist. Everyone likes to put their best foot forward, but their imperfections exist too. All churches are imperfect, every last one of them. That has caused some Christians to give up on church entirely. But it shouldn't be too surprising that churches are imperfect. After all, a church is comprised of individuals who are imperfect. So if the individuals are imperfect, the institution will also be imperfect. As one of my heroes used to say, the church is the only organization, except the Hell's Angels, that you have to admit to be bad before you can join. And as has been well said by others, if you find a church that's perfect, don't join it or you will ruin their record. Brace yourself for some imperfection and some disappointment. Be ready to endure the family. So you enter the family, you enjoy the family, you enrich the family, you endure the family, and you expand the family. I told you I was a recovering alliterationist and I haven't fully yet recovered. Well, we'll hear more about expanding the family next week when Jen Haddix, Director of Global Engagement for ECO, gives us an update. And when Jeff Arnold speaks on the subject of the vine and the branches. In the meantime, let me say Jesus, the Great Commissioner, issued the Great Commission, from which these words come: make disciples of everyone. Jesus told us to make disciples. You are a disciple. Jesus said to make disciples. In other words, copy yourself. Now that assumes you are worthy of copying. Be worthy of imitation, duplication, reproduction. A church family is a team of disciple makers, and each of us plays a part in helping others come close to or come to Jesus. Paul used family language when describing converts. He described the Corinthians, the Thessalonians, Timothy, Titus, and Onesimus as his children in the faith. And we're called to help expand the family. We're all part of the healthcare staff in the spiritual maternity ward. You help the effort to expand the family in many ways when you live a consistent life. Now, nobody's perfect, but you can be humble when you are imperfect, and you can be consistent in the meantime. So when you live a consistent life, when you're friendly to a newcomer that someone else invited to church, when you get involved with a local community ministry, when you help support the church through your tithes and offerings so that the staff can continue to serve and the facilities can continue to facilitate, when you share a web address to get people online with us, or when you invite people to church. Anyone can share a web address or extend an invitation to be present. Anyone. And I promise you that if you extend such an invitation, we will work hard to give them a warm welcome, a clear message, and a meaningful time. We'll work hard to do that. Consider yourself deputized. Every one of you deputized as part of the welcome team. Be friendly. And not just to one another. Church studies have shown that people in a church think a church is friendly. Well, that's because they know people. They've known people for years, and they connect with the people that they know. So for them, the church is a friendly place. But newcomers aren't so convinced that a church is a friendly place. So don't just be friendly to one another. That's easy. Be friendly to strangers. Be friendly to people you've never seen before. Don't attack them. Don't freak them out. Don't overwhelm them, but do be friendly. So the church is a family. How should we relate? Well, we enter the family when we're born again. We enjoy the family when we have fellowship with one another. We enrich the family as we serve one another. We endure the family as we're patient with everyone, and we expand the family as we make disciples of all nations. And that's how you fit into the picture. Let's bow for prayer. In just a moment, we will sing again, and then we will have a benediction, and then we'll be gone. But in the meantime, let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for calling us to be part of the family of faith. Thank you for allowing us to be part of the faith family and for doing what a faith family member is supposed to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.